say, you know, a new Zman. And as I mentioned last week, there's no shortage of things to talk about with Tefillah. Really what I want to do, after last week's Hakdama introduction, what I wanted to do was to try to apply some of the things that we've been talking about from the beginning of the year, to try to apply some of these concepts into the tefillah, into the overall misgaris framework of the everyday Shemoneh Esrei. I'm not going to be going through details of each bracha. I don't have the patience to go into Bir HaTefillah, into the words. From time to time I'll do that, but in general is to try to develop a bigger picture of what's going on. What I'm going to be talking about over the next 2 weeks is based upon the teachings of my Rebbe of Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. And with a little bit of a chassidish twist, I don't know if he would appreciate that, but he loved chassidus, so I beg his forgiveness. I'm sure he'll be meichel for these things. But the ideas are very chassidic within themselves, his ideas, his teachings. So I'm going to take some of the ideas from his article on Tefillah, Rayonos al Tefillah, to try to interpret them in a way that will help us understand some very, very, very basic principles. And bechlal, how should we approach Tefillah? How should we approach Shemoneh Esrei? How do we daven? So it's at once, what we're going to talk about is at once very theoretical, but it's also hopefully practical in some ways. Let's begin with the Rambam. You know right away that's from Rabbi Soloveitchik. Right? You begin with the Rambam. So let's begin with the Rambam. The Rambam says at the beginning of the laws of Tefillah, at the beginning of the laws of Davening, the Rambam writes regarding the mitzvah of Tefillah, even though Davening itself, as far as the specific nusach, the specific text of Tefillah, and the time of Tefillah, the times that we daven, what time to daven, even though that's drabbanan, that's rabbinical in nature, that is not from the Torah, nevertheless, Tefillah itself is midaraisa. Tefillah is from the Torah. Now this sounds obvious to us. It was not obvious to the Rishonim. There's a very famous disagreement between the Rambam and the Ramban. As far as the nature of Tefillah b'chlal, the Ramban holds that davening is not a mitzvah from the Torah. The Rambam holds, Rabbeinu Moshe ben Maimon holds, that Tefillah is an obligation from the Torah. The Ramban holds it's rabbinic. The only time the only type of Tefillah that the Ramban agrees is from the Torah is a davening that takes place b'eis tzara, at a time of terrible distress, for instance, when the Jews are surrounded by enemies, or God forbid. Then the Ramban agrees that davening is from the Torah, calling out in distress. But regular tefillah on a daily basis, according to the Ramban, Rabbeinu Moshe ben Nachman, is not from the Torah, it's midrabbanan. That was also something that Rav Soloveitchik explained, that I've mentioned, I've spoken about in the past, that really Rav Soloveitchik says the Rambam and the Ramban don't disagree, they really agree. It's just that the Rambam holds that being alive is a time of distress. Just living in the world is distressful. In other words, man's separation from God and being in the world and not knowing what to do, everyday life itself, we feel that we're to some degree surrounded by an enemy. We feel detached and alienated. We feel lost. So they're not really disagreeing in principle. Nevertheless, the Rambam holds that tefillah is an institution on a daily basis is from the Torah. What to daven and how many times to daven and what time to daven, that's from the Rabbanan, that's from the Chachamim, from the sages. But tefillah itself is from the Torah. And not only is tefillah itself from the Torah, but the Rambam then presents us with a startling psak, with a startling ruling, which has been the cause of much literature over the past couple hundred years. The Rambam then tells us that not only is tefillah from the Torah, but the framework of Shemoneh Esrei is also from the Torah, which means the three parts that we're all familiar with this we've learned in any tefillah class, that the chiv of tefillah of Shemoneh Esrei consists of three parts. He's not speaking specifically about Shemoneh Esrei, but the tefillah must be performed in these three parts, in order for it to have a shame tefillah, in order for it to be called davening from the Torah, there first has to be, on the chiyuv mitzvah zuhi writes, kachu, shehi odem mischanin umispalal b'chol yom, umagid shvacho shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The first thing is to praise Hashem, shevach. The first thing is that one, in order for something to be called tefillah, it must contain shevach, praise of Hashem. V'acharkach shoel tzrachov, and afterwards one asks for what one needs. Shel tzrach lehem v'akosh, etc. V'acharkach nosen shevach v'hadoy l'asher malatovah sheyishpilo kolecho lefi kocho, and at the end, one must praise and thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all the good that he has bestowed upon him. So these are the three parts of Shmona Esrei. The Rambam, what's unusual about this psak of the Rambam is that the source of this Rambam is in the Gemara in Brachos, on the Flamed Aleph. The Gemara there is bringing a series of verses of psukim from Tanakh to show us that this is the way that we daven. With these three parts, Shevach, praising Hashem. After we praise Hashem, we ask for our needs. That's the same way. That's how Shemoneh Esrei was established. First, the first part of Shemoneh Esrei is Hakel, Hagadol, God is awesome and great and mighty, and so on. All those wonderful things. Those first three brachas, and then we go on to ask for the things that we need in the middle of brachas, and we conclude with modim and so on, thanking Hashem for what He's done for us. So, what's unusual about the Rambam is that he holds that this mizgeris, this framework of tefillah, is also from the Torah. Whereas the verses there in the Gemara that are brought in the Gemara, it seems to be that there are hints or ideas and nice concepts, but the Rambam actually redeemed tefillah, or the mizgeris, the framework of tefillah, from a rabbinic level, and elevated it to a level of daraisa. We have to understand this. We have to understand the framework of tefillah, the mizgeris of tefillah, because once we have a grasp of this, then we can approach davening in an entirely different way. We understand what we're doing when we're davening. So first of all, tefillah itself, which we've been speaking about for months and months, tefillah itself, davening is a paradox. Davening itself is a paradox. And the paradox is, we take for granted, like many very precious things that we take for granted, the privilege of actually being able to approach the Master of the world and to speak to Him and to ask Him for the things that we need. We take this for granted. The truth is, it's an astounding chutzpah. If you think about it, it's an astounding chutzpah. Where do we find that a hedyot, that a regular person, that a person from the street, that a schlepper, that a nobody, can approach the king, can just walk in anytime he wants to the king and to ask for what he needs? So the very idea that a human being should have permission to daven, that a human being should be able to daven itself, is something that we take for granted, but it is a chiddush. It's something unusual. That a human being should feel comfortable to be able to go into HaKadosh Baruch, to go into the king and to ask him for what he needs, down to the smallest little things. So on the one hand, the question of how could a person go and daven? How can a person just walk in and daven? On the other hand, mi'idach, on the other hand, How could a person not daven? How could a person not daven? This is the paradox. I mean, their feelings, their emotions that are so deep that a friend doesn't understand, that a spouse doesn't understand, sometimes that you don't understand yourself. So how could a person not talk to his Creator? How could a person not talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to express his deepest feelings? On the one hand, the human being runs to Hashem, runs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is seeking a friendship with Hashem and seeking companionship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On the other hand, like Moshe Rabbeinu felt, Ki Yari Mihabit El HaElokim, when Moshe Rabbeinu first encountered Hashem, as much as he was wondering and looking and waiting to see and wanting to find out something about this, the mysterious Creator of the universe, when he met Him, so to speak, when he encountered HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he was terrified and fell on the floor. So, Every person goes through this. Every person has within himself, if you take davening seriously, these two contradictory feelings. On the one hand, a desire to avoid it, a need to avoid davening. There are many ways that people avoid davening: by talking in shul, by not learning what davening means, by not taking it seriously, These are not people that necessarily have lost their faith in Hashem, but they are people that are hiding from Him, that are running away, that are afraid to approach Him. So there is this fear. There is this fear in approaching Hashem. A person's embarrassed about things that we're embarrassed about things that we've done wrong. So we'd rather not face HaKadosh Baruch Hu because of many misgivings that we have about ourselves. So on the one hand, we run away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On the other hand, we feel instinctively an unbelievable longing and a need to daven. And the question that people have asked me so many times is, that why should I daven for all these little things? Is it right that I should daven? What difference is, there's something that's bothering me. This little thing is bothering me. It's something that's on the whole grand scale of the universe. Really, what difference does it make? Why should Hashem take an interest in this? Why is it? Is it something I should waste Hashem's time with? And why should I daven about this? So there are these contradictory feelings. The truth is, though, Rav Soloveitchik points out that we see that tefillah is such a bold and daring thing, which we just take it for granted because we're davening since we're children, that it requires some sort of a heter, which we'll see. A heter means, really, logic tells us, not the heart, but the mind, tells us that for you, in your condition, to go and to speak to the master of the world, it's absurd. That's what logic tells us. To the point that Soloveitchik points out that halachically, we need something to release us from that prohibition, from that fear. The first thing that we say even before we start davening has to do with that, which we'll come to in a few minutes. Hashem svasai tiftach ufi agiti lasecha. Hashem, open my lips. Open my lips, my mouth speak your praises. Open my lips so that I should speak your praises. It's sort of the person sort of waiting paralyzed for the green light from Hashem, that if words will come, then I know that that you're interested in me speaking to you. Hashem svasai tiftach ufi agiti lasecha. If you open my lips, then I will speak. Rav Soloveitchik explains that. No, I didn't explain that tonight yet. But you feel that you need something to release you from the inability to daven. That there's sort of a paralysis. There's a difficulty in opening the mouth to the point that the beginning of tefillah is before you start davening. You say, Hashem, like I'm waiting for you to open my lips. I'm waiting for you to open my lips. But the heter itself. Now the word heter, lahatir, means to release someone. Like we say in the morning, matir asurim. To release somebody from some sort of an imprisonment. Some person is stuck and they need to be released. So Rav Soloveitchik explains that that the heter, our permission, our ability to daven is based upon three fundamental principles in Yiddishkeit. Three fundamental principles. The first is the most obvious. That we have no choice. A human being must daven. A human being by nature, this is what we're talking about for 7-8 months already, is a mispalel. A medaber, one who can speak. One who finds himself between heaven and earth, as we've spoken about so much. The one who has within him the neshama from above, and that neshama is locked in the guf, and the body is down here below. And he finds himself caught between heaven and earth. So by his very nature, the human being, the medaber, must speak to Hashem, must daven, must find a way of expressing these deeper spiritual longings and needs. So the first heter to davening is that Hashem made us that way. That we just feel that we have to. We feel that we have to. And we've spoken about that the fact that the human being contains within him the neshama and the guf, those two opposites of the soul and the body, the combination, the merging of those two opposite forces of the soul and of the body actually bring about to the creation of the intermediary koach, which is called the ruach, right? Neshama is the soul. Nefesh is connected to the body. Ruach is that which stands between the nefesh and the guf. The neshama and the nefesh, the soul and the body. And that's the ruach, and that's the need to speak, the need to daven. That Hashem breathed into man the soul of life and he became a living being. So we've spoken about this very often. The Targum translates a living being, Ruach Mamala, a speaking being. And that's what distinguishes the human being from all the creatures, the fact that we're able to daven. that we're able to daven. So there's the need to daven that's natural to the human being, who is a speaking being, and the reason that he was created was to speak to the one who made him. So that's the first heter. It's something which Hashem created within us, the need. The second is historical precedent, which means, I once told you that there was a certain student of mine, when I was teaching in the seminary, there was a student that had some difficulties, and I suggested to her, she was having difficulties with the standard davening, and I suggested that she try speaking to Hashem. Just regular. Just talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. She said, what should I talk about? Talk about things that are worrying you. She was thinking about a shidduch, different things she was thinking about. Talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So she was trying this, and she told me it was really wonderful, and I gave her a certain sefer to read about it in English, and she was working on it. It was fantastic. And she was going out on a date with this fellow from a very, how should we say, straight type of a yeshiva, and she happened to mention to him that I do this. I talk to Hashem. And he was very shocked by that. Maybe she's crazy or something. Maybe she's crazy. And he spoke to his Rosh Hashiva, and Rosh Hashiva said to tell her that this is not proper behavior for a Jewish girl. And we have a siddur, and we have shachris and mecha, and that's what we daven. And this is abnormal behavior for Bas Torah. You could cry, no? There's a historical precedent, which means that long before there was ever a siddur, there were Jews, there were people, there were human beings that expressed the most basic need to speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. All the tchinas, and besides the tchinas, what? The Ovis davened, Noach davened, Adam HaRishon davened, Moshe Rabbeinu's kashi yadabru isha re'eyu. It's not just for Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching us how to speak, how to daven. All the tzaddikim were teaching us how to speak and how to daven to Hashem, the Chavetz Chaim, how he used to daven spontaneously, and the Chazon Ish. All the tzaddikim, not just the Chassidish Rebbe's or Svaradim and Kabbalim, but all the tzaddikim, the Chassam Sofer's davening and on his own when he had the way he used to daven and so on. So there's great, great historical precedence. Davening, speaking to Hashem, is an ancient Jewish institution. An old Jewish institution. Before there were yeshivas, before there was milmart, before anything. That's as far back as I can imagine. Before anything, there were people that were speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the second heter is, it's always been done. And Hashem seems to love it. Hashem seems to approve of it. It's always been done, and it's worked. It's worked. So that's the second heter. Okay, again, the first is we feel existentially and instinctively. Our intuition tells us that we must speak, that we must daven. The second is that we see that all those who became great because of their tefillah. And historically, we see the effect of tefillah and how it works. And the third heter is a huge institution of its own that you know is always connected to tefillah, and we've spoken about this at great length. Karbonis, sacrifices. Karbonis. The heaviest karbonah lefnei Hashem, to bring a sacrifice to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The whole idea of a sacrifice of karban is in order his karev to become close to Hashem. And the karban has the power. How it does this is something that's not for tonight. The karban has the power to keep a Jew from, to prevent the Jew from running away from Hashem. The whole point is Hashem says, come here. And a karban means come close to me. Because our natural instincts, logic tells us that we're terrified and we run away. The carbon says, I want you near me. And the whole avodah in the Beis HaMikdash, all of the work in the Beis HaMikdash was HaKadosh Baruch Hu who's begging us to draw near to him. It's just that we're not used to those ways, like with blood and, you know, kishkins and all this stuff that was going on in the Beis HaMikdash. We're not used to it, so we don't understand how do you get close to Hashem by doing that. Okay, that's a very big subject. It's a big subject. But the whole institution of the Mikdash was HaKadosh Baruch Hu calling for us to grow near, to become closer to him. And we know that in the absence of the Beis HaMikdash, we'll talk about this more, than the absence of Korbanos, we have Tefillah. Avodah is Tefillah, is davening. That somehow whatever was accomplished, whatever effect Korbanos had to force a person to stand in the presence of God, Tefillah is the same, that same... has that same koach to force a person to encounter Hashem, to face HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, by the way, since we see that tefillah itself is a daring thing, and it's not so simple just to go and daven, it's a privilege, it's a real privilege. It's a privilege that requires historical precedent, korbanos, and the instinctive reality to tell us that tefillah is something which actually can be. Because of this, we see how careful the tzaddikim were with the nusach of davening. How frightened people were to make up, to add on a word, to change in any way, to tamper with the tefillos that were composed. I'm not talking about your own spontaneous tefillos, but the tefillos that were composed by the Anshei Knesset HaGdol, by the men of the Great Assembly, and afterwards, to change or to take away words is a very dangerous thing, because the Chachamim established tefillos for all of us till the end of time that have enormous power, whether we understand them or not. I mean, it's better to understand, but even if we don't, they have enormous power. So tefillos is a serious business. Let's understand now on a deeper level. The business of the order, the Mesgeres of Tefillah, when we understand that Tefillah is a privilege, is something extraordinary that Hashem, that the Master of the world, gives us as an opportunity to draw close to Him. So, to understand why is it that Tefillah is in this order, as the Rambam tells us from the Torah, that we begin with Shavach, praising Hashem. That's the first ingredient of Tefillah, the praise. And after praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we can beg and ask Him for things that we need, and then we complete the tefillah of Shemoneh Esrei. We complete it with Ritzui, with it thanking Him and being appeased and being close to Him. And the Rambam tells us that even when you daven your tefillah by yourself, by the way, if you want to daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the way that our ancestors did, privately, and talk to Hashem, this is the order that we follow also. You should begin by Shavach, by praising. And then to begin to cry and to ask for things that you need. And then to conclude, because this is the formula of tefillah. This is how tefillah works. This is the formula. Now let's understand the formula and how we can apply it to our lives. So we said that the basic problem, which is an existential problem, is that on the one hand there's this fear of Hashem. There's a fear, there's a terror. And on the other hand, there's also great love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So there's this thing that's pulling us towards Him, and this thing that's pushing us away. On the one hand, Hashem is a melech rom v'nisa, an exalted, mysterious, and powerful king. On the other hand, He's an Avar Rachman, He's our Father. You know, in Marav, there's a tefillah. I don't know how many of you say, how many of you dav Marav, but in Marav, there's Hashkivenu l'kenu l'sholom, Hashkivenu, that Hashem put us to bed in peace. It's in Marv. Before you say Shemoneh Esrei, Hashem lay us down, put us to bed in a peaceful way. So the Nusach by the Chassidim is Hashkivenu Avinu L'Shalom. It doesn't say God put us to sleep. It says our Father put us to sleep. So the vision is said, because when you're being put to sleep, you really would rather it not be God. You'd like it just to be your Father. And the meaning of that is, not that it should be Hashem. Hashem is the one who we're asking to put us to bed. But we know that there's an aspect, there's a manifestation of Hashem that frightens us. And that's called King. That's called Elohim. That frightens us. So the vision is said that when a Jew is going to sleep, he would rather Hashem be his father at that moment than be a king. Because it's a little scary to have the king put you to bed. But it's okay to have your father put you to bed. So this word from the Rishner, this teaching of the Rishner, brings out very clearly these two conflicting feelings that we feel within us. When the Torah says regarding Noach, Esa Elokim is Halach Noach, it says that Noach walked with Hashem. And we find that the Kiviyachol, there's a desire that's been expressed by the Master of the world, there's a desire that's been expressed by Hashem to be friends with us, to walk together with us, as Elokim is Halach Noach, to have a relationship with a human being. All of the Psukei de Zimra, that whole part of davening that precedes Shema and Shemoneh Esrei, where we speak about the wondrous beauty of the world and how everything that Hashem made is so perfect and beautiful. And then on Shabbos, Hashemayim, the Sabbin Kvod Kel, Maisa Yodav Makita Rakia, that the heavens are telling the story of Hashem's greatness, and so on and so forth. all the shavach, all the praise that Hashem has that the Chacham have placed in our davening before we come to speak to Him in a more intimate way. All of that, all of the psukim, the Zimra and Ashrei, and all these wonderful things that we talk about Hashem before we actually come to ask Him and to speak to Him in tefillah. All of this is for the one purpose of inspiring within us a desire to come close to Him. Inspiring within us a desire to draw near and to love Him. That with all of His greatness and all of His power, He's shown us such love and He took us out of Mitzrayim and so on, as we say before Shemoneh Esrei. Now the first person to reveal Hashem's presence in the world, the first person actually who turned around the course of history, because it seemed that until the time of Avram Avinu, from the time of Adam HaRishon, from that day that Adam and Chava ate from the tree, man had been running away from Hashem. Originally, man was placed into the world in a state of extraordinary closeness with God. But because of the chait, because of the sin of Adam and Chava, so the whole lineage of Adam and Chava is that they ran away from Hashem. And they left Gan Eden, they were taken out of the presence of Hashem. So ever since Adam HaRishon, ever since the time of Adam, mankind had been in continuing in that escape from God's presence. That was the overall picture of mankind until Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu, who, as you know, brought into the world the quality of chesed. He's the chariot of the quality of chesed. What that means is that Avraham Avinu came to tell the world, Karav Hashem l'chol karav l'chol asher kiruvu be'emes, that Hashem is close to all those who called to Him in truth. Avraham Avinu's chesed, his chesed forced him to find Hashem in every single aspect of reality. And everybody knows that Avraham Avinu came to Hashem by looking at the world, by looking at the wonders of the world. When Avraham Avinu looked at the world and he saw a beer de lekis, like the world was on fire, right? And he says, who's the Baal HaBir? Who's the master of this world? When one gazes upon the beauty of the world, the perfection of the world, through the eyes of Chesed, and it becomes clearer to you, it's revealed to you, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is pouring His love into the universe. So, Avraham Avinu, who's the Baal Chesed, who's the master of Chesed, that characteristic of Chesed, he came to reveal through nature, through Hashem's presence in the world, that it's not necessary to run away anymore. You don't have to run.
You don't. The house on fire means the wonders of nature, doesn't mean destruction.
There are two ways of interpreting. I don't want to get into the details of it now. There are two ways to look at that. One is to look at to see the evil of the world, and from there, there are two ways. That's a separate discussion. But we understand on a simple level that Avraham Avinu's by recognizing the perfect Hashgacha Pratis, the divine providence in the world, and the perfection of reality, that Avraham Avinu came to Hashem. I mean, he looked through the eyes of Chesed and Hashem's love for the world. So what Avraham Avinu was basically saying was that Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, is not so insistent upon protocol. Hashem's looking for a friend. You never imagine that the king is so lonely. And Chazal say this. I wouldn't say such a thing. Chazal's mamash say this. Chazal say that Hashem was like someone that was lost. Right? Chazal say this. That Hashem was like someone that was lost, and then Hashem met someone, he saw someone holding a candle, an avuka, a torch, and that's Avraham Avinu. And Kadosh Baruch Hu asked Avraham Avinu, could you please show me how to go? Can you imagine such a chazal, to show me the way to go? When we hear Hashem first talking to Avraham, we hear, lech lecha, you go. But the deeper thing here is that you go, and I'll follow you. That's the deeper meaning. You show me how to go into the world. What Hashem is saying is that I want to be part of the world. I want to be in a state of companionship with mankind, but ever since Adam, the world has been running away from me. You, Avraham Avinu, you are the person of Chesed. You see that I'm not such a... You see that I'm not so scary. You know, you don't have to be frightened. So Avraham Avinu reveals that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't stand on protocol so much. I mean, there is protocol. You know, you have to be careful. But, at the same time, Karav Hashem l'chol karav. I mean, Hashem is calling out. V'shachanti b'socham. He wants to dwell with this. He wants to be in this world. So, this is the order of tefillah. The initial sense that you have when you stand up for Shemoneh Esrei is, oh my goodness, how could I do this? This is scary. I mean, if you're taking it seriously, I'm not taking it seriously, it doesn't mean anything. But if you're really, really serious, how could I do this? And you stand there, sort of paralyzed, and you say, Hashem, Svasai Tiftach, Ofi Yagit L'Asach, I can't even talk. I don't even know how to begin. How am I allowed to? Me, with all my problems, and how dare I? And then what's the first thing we say? Elokei, then we start davening. Hashem opens our lips, and we say, Elokei Avraham. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu, our God, and God of our fathers. Our God and God of our fathers. That's telling you a couple of things. Elokei Avraham is saying that the first person to appear, the first one who comes into our tefillah is Avraham Avinu, because he comes as our father Avraham, who's inviting us into the world of tefillah. You understand? Very pashut. Just simple. I want that we should be able to daven very. That we should be able to open our mouths and daven very pashut, very simple. Avraham Avinu was saying to us, come. You see, I did it. If you just spent the whole first 20 minutes, a half hour, gazing into the world of Hashem, just like I did, because that's what Psukkadism is all about, Ashrei Yeshua V'Yisrael, all the Halalukas, Ashrei is Avraham. Such a beautiful thing. You meet up with the Alta Zaydi. And Avraham Avinu says, Chazdei Hashem. Chazdei Hashem. Hashem is Hashem. If you seek Him, He's seeking you out also. Therefore, this is pointed out by Chazal, and the Tosfos discussed this in the Poskim. It's an interesting thing. In the first bracha of Shemoneh Esrei, we don't mention Hashem as king. All the other brachas, you have the kingship of Hashem being mentioned in the entire Shemoneh Esrei. Except in the first bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem, Magen Avram. In the other ones, you have in one form or the other, Melech HaOlam being mentioned. But not in the first bracha. To the point that Tosfos is asking, how could you have a bracha without, there's a general rule that you have to have Shem and Malchus. You have to have God's name, and you have to have the fact that He's King mentioned in every bracha. But in the first bracha, all we say is Baruch Atah Hashem, not Melech HaOlam. Magen Avraham. And it ends, it concludes, B'choch Chosmim, the chasima, the seal of the first bracha, is Magen Avraham. And the reason that the word Melech is not there, because Melech is a scary word. That's exactly what I was saying before. The same way that when you go to sleep, you wanted to be with someone who you feel is your parent, the same one who brought you into the world. So when you're getting up in the morning, you want the one who brought you into the world to wake up with you, to bring you back into the world, to send you back to that world and to bring you back into this world. So therefore, Melech is missing from the first bracha. The word Melech is missing from the first bracha because it's not... Because here Hashem is not appearing to us as a king, as the frightening king of the universe. He's appearing to us through the eyes of Avraham. And Avraham is, Morgan Avraham means in a fatherly way. In a fatherly way. It's an Avrahman, and not in the garments of the king, but in the garments of a father. In the bracha, in that first bracha of Shemoneh Esrei, there are two components. There are two major components in the first bracha of Shemoneh Esrei. The first is this, what we just spoke about, that it has the first bracha on the whole, in general, has this fatherly quality to it, and chesed, and Avraham Avinu's bracha. That's the first thing. To pull us into davening, because we're afraid. We're afraid, and even though we know that it's permitted, we just don't know how to go about doing it, so Avraham Avinu was sort of coaxing us into tefillah. That's the first thing. And the second thing that we're focusing on in the first bracha is the historical precedent, the historical nature of tefillah. We say Elokeinu v'Elokeinu v'Seinu. The reason that we say that Elokeinu v'Elokeinu v'Seinu, our God and God of our fathers, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, we understand that every one of us fits into one of those categories. You might not feel like you're an Avraham type person, then you're a Yitzchak. If not a Yitzchak, then everybody's Yaakov. So, because Yaakov had Leah and Rachel means everyone. So, what's happening when you say that first bracha, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, is you're saying, it's true that I myself as an individual, with all my shortcomings, I'm really not quite sure how I could even approach you. I'm not sure how I can approach you, but when you mention the names of the others, when you talk about the others, what you're saying is that, look, I'm not doing some sort of this isn't some sort of revolutionary, radical thing that I'm doing. when I'm getting up to daven, every time a Jew gets up to daven, he's joining together with the others, he's joining together the imahos, you're becoming connected to all the earlier generations, to any Jew that ever called out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you become connected to all these people. So Mimela, Hashem, if you didn't reject their tefillahs, Hashem, if you accepted their tefillahs, and if you listened to them, then I, one of their children, I also have the right to daven. So that's what we say, V'zocher chaz de'ovos. Hashem remembers the loving kindness of the ancestors. So the first bracha is basically a statement of an affirmation of my connection to Am Yisrael. That I'm from the mishpacha, and in our mishpacha we talk to you. If I would just come by myself, to come by myself, I would be afraid. But I'm coming with my grandparents, and I'm coming with the Ovis and the Imahos, and Mimela, I'm not so afraid if I come with the whole Mishpacha. So to establish ourselves in a very clear way, as a member of Am Yisrael, who's connected to all the generations, so the first Bracha is a very, very powerful reminder of that connection to Am Yisrael. And during the first bracha, one should awaken with oneself great, great love of the Jewish people. Great, great, uncontrollable love of Jewish people. And there are three ways that we praise Hashem in that bracha. We say that He's Akel HaGadol. Hashem is great. Gibor, powerful. And Nora, awesome. Hakel HaGodl HaGibor VaHanora. Gedula means chesed. L'cho Hashem HaGedula VaHagivur VaHatiferes VaHanetzach VaHahoid. Gedula means expansiveness. Godl means the desire to give. And I once explained this probably more than once, that that's why it follows the order of Gimel Dalet. Because Gimel, the order of Godol. Gimel Dalet means Gomel Dalim. Gimel Dalet means to give to the one who is poor, right? Gomel means to give. Dalet is the one who, Dal, the one who is impoverished. The word Gadol means the desire to give to those who need. So the Gedula is the midah of expansiveness, of chesed. So when we begin with the word Hakel HaGadol, and Gadol means Hashem is dripping with chesed. And Hashem is saying, come to me, speak to me. That's the Gedula of Hashem. As Chazal tells us, that wherever you see Hashem's greatness, there you will see His humility. And the humility of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that despite the fact that He's the creator of the universe, and He is so awesome and fearful, He speaks to us in such a way of chesed, and He wants us to connect to Him and to come close to Him. So that's Godel. Gibor, now here we see the paradox. This continuous tension between, on the one hand, this need to draw close to Him and feeling comfortable and finding companionship with Hashem, and then just when we're getting a little bit cozy, then all of a sudden we go, whoa, then we step back a little bit, we get worried. So that's the word Gibor. So Gibor means powerful. What does Gibor really mean over here? Gibor means the human being's recognizing his vulnerability, his inability to cope, the impossibility of being successful in this world without HaKadosh Baruch Hu's help. That basically that you feel, when you say the word Gibor, that Hashem is powerful, what it means to you, what it should mean to you is that I am nothing. I mamash don't have any power to do anything on my own. That my eyes are turned towards heaven, that's all. I have no power of my own. I can't accomplish anything on my own. All Yeshua and all Geula, any salvation or redemption that I'll ever find on any level, whether it has to do with children or having a living or health, whatever it is, it all comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Gevura here is a Gevura that's not meant to frighten us. When we speak about Hashem as being a Gibor in the first Bracha, what it's telling us is that we have nothing without Him. We have no strength unless He gives us. We have nothing. That's the Gevur of Hashem. And we say, Mechalkel Chaim Bechesed, and we go on to the Bracha afterwards. We go on to the Bracha of Gevuros. When we go to the Bracha of Gevuros of Mechayim Esim. So the Bracha of Gevuros which is a continuation, of course, of the first bracha, the second bracha of Mechal Kel Chaim Mechesed, Mechayim Esim Rachim Yim Rabim Samech Noflim, and so on. So we see, if you look at that bracha, what we're saying is that Hashem's power and His glory is not expressed in ways that hurt us, because we're afraid. Hashem's power is most beautifully expressed in His loving kindness, in His desire to give. His power is such that it brings Him to be somech noflim, to lift up those who have fallen. Most people who are powerful, generally use their power to cause people to fall down, to cause people to fall. Hashem's power is for the purpose of being somech noflim, of lifting up. His power is a power that is ethical and good and giving. His power comes from the desire, to give. And the greatest act of chesed is tchias ha-mesim, is bringing the dead back to life. But that second bracha, what we talk about in the second bracha, is that he's mechayim mesim berachim yim ravim. Hashem brings the dead back to life, which is an awesome thing. That even after the body has, even after a person has died, Hashem restores the body. Even though, when you say mechayim mesim, it's not just talking about bringing the dead back to life, it's talking about also when you feel that you're dying. You feel that you have strength left in you, and you feel completely, totally unworthy, and you're looking down upon yourself, and you feel very bad about yourself. Hashem is mechayim mesim. Hashem brings the dead back to life. This is all part of Hashem's gevura. His gedula and His gevura become joined together and are one. It all comes from one place. But then you say hanora. Hanora means awesome. Nora means awesome. Nora is already a scary word. It comes from the word yura. Yura means fear. Manora hamakam hazeh. So what happens, Rav Soloveitchik says that from time to time when the person is davening, trying to draw near to Hashem, something happens where all of a sudden we feel once again that welling up within us, that fear and the inability to continue. He says it's a natural thing that when a person is drawing near, that something should happen to send him back. So when we say the word Nora, so it's like we're asking ourselves again, how do we actually do this? How can we continue with this? Because we're trying to get ready to ask Hashem for stuff. We're trying to get ready to ask for health and for panasa and for and the children, to ask for Mashiach and to ask for all good things. So we're building up our courage in Hashem's loving kindness, and we're about to ask for things. We're about to say, okay, now that I've strengthened my feelings of closeness, and now that I feel that I'm a child that's entering into the father's room instead of into the king's palace, so now I'm getting ready to ask for things that I need, and all of a sudden the person sort of is thrown back and says, like when you're about to come to the door, you're right, like right at the door, and you say, right, this is my father, right, it's not a king, it's my father, and you're about to open the door, and then you open a little bit and you see the palace and you go, oh no, you shut the door, it's not a king, and you're terrified. So how do we make the transition? How do we actually enter into the second part of tefillah, where we ask Hashem for all the things that we need, mamish for every little thing? How do we make that transition into the actual to have what would seem to be some sort of a chutzpah to petition HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to ask Him for all these things? How do we make that transition? So the transition takes place to the bracha of Ata Kadosh v'Shimcha Kadosh. This is a very, very deep thing. The bracha of Hashem, you are holy, and your name is holy, and those who are holy praise you every day, all the time. So if you ever think about it, that's a funny kind of a, what is that bracha? What's that doing over there? Ata kodesh v'shimcha kodesh. What is that for? What does that bracha mean? What's it doing over there? What is that bracha saying? That Hashem is holy, and those who are holy praise you. I mean, the bracha itself has that paradox of Ata Kadosh, means you are Hashem, you are separate, you are distant, you are holy. And nevertheless, Ukadoshim Mechali Mehalucha. So we are also holy. And we praise you every day. And now we're going to go, here we go. I need this, I need this, I need that. So what happened? What reassured us that we could actually continue with this project of seeking Hashem's loving kindness? What reassured us? What Ata Kadosh Veshimcha Kadosh. You are holy and your name is holy. And holiness always means separation. Holiness always means something that's different. So how do we come to you? Ukadosha mechal yom halucha sela. So some say it's talking about the angels, about the malachim. Lav davka. Kadoshim, the Jewish people, Renam Kodesh. Those who are holy down here in this world praise you and can approach you. So what happened in Atta Kodesh that gave us the courage to go on and to ask for all the things that we do? Ask for. What happened in Atta Kodesh? So here we have to understand a little bit about karbanos, sacrifices, a little bit, just to touch the edge of a carbon. And a little bit to touch the edge of the Akedah, of the only time that Hashem asked the human being to sacrifice his child. We have to touch upon the edge of it. Everybody knows that after the Akedah, after Avraham Avinu took Yitzchak up for the Akedah, Yitzchak Avinu's name is missing for a good couple of chapters. Yitzchak Avinu's name is not to be found. Chazal tell us that Yitzchak was really something in a mysterious way. Yitzchak was offered up. He was. He was taken for a carbon. He died.
But then afterwards he died.
Sure. Because it doesn't mean that he actually died. He's obviously alive. So Chazal tell us, Afaro Tzovro al Gabay Mizbeach. That means that his ashes are upon the Mizbeach. What does that mean? It means that even though in physical reality an ayil was taken instead of an animal was offered instead, not Avraham Avinu, an ayil, an animal was offered, but in pnimius in the innermost desire of the heart, of Avraham Avinu's heart, and the innermost will of Yitzchak, Yitzchak was slaughtered. And from that time on, if you look at the Torah, if you study Torah in a deep way, you'll realize that from that time on, Yitzchak is kamat not in the world. He doesn't do anything after that. He really doesn't do anything. The only thing we see him doing is redigging his father's wells. Digging up his father's wells. Everything else is happening to him. He's sort of a passive spectator of human events. He's not really involved. Brachas are taken from him. How come Rivka never asked him? Why didn't Rivka just say, you know, Esav's no good? Why don't we have a talk about this? So there's some idiotic rabbi that wrote an article last year about how they had a difficult marriage and they couldn't communicate. You know, this Apikarsis. Somebody, an Orthodox rabbi, wrote such an article. Bechlal, he takes upon himself to write articles about the Emos and the Ovos like as if he's psychoanalyzing them. So what does this mean? What does this mean that Yitzchak Avinu was so silent afterwards? His mom is silent. And he's blind and he's silent and he doesn't see the world, he doesn't pay attention to the world. So I've always connected to the story of Rabbi Nachman of the blind beggar. That in the seven beggars, Rabbi Nachman says, the blind beggar says, "You think that I don't see? I see everything. I see so much, but I see so much that I can't see anything of this world anymore. I see so much that I can't look at the world. So I'm not really blind. I'm just blind to this world." So Yitzchak Avinu, something happened on that day. When Avraham Avinu brought Yitzchak up, so Avraham Avinu brought him up for sacrifice. So somehow, in a very mysterious way, he was slaughtered, his blood was sprinkled, his body was burned, and his mom is sitting on the Mizbech, is sitting on the altar, which became later on, of course, the Har HaBayis, which became the Beis HaMikdash, which became the Holy of Holies, which is the place of holiness forever and ever because of that event that took place there. So something happened. It wasn't just the disappointment of a father who was hoping to offer his son up to Hashem, or the disappointment of Yitzchak who wanted to be that offering. Something happened that left an imprint, upon the world forever and ever. The Beis HaMikdash, Mashiach, sacrifice, everything comes from the Akedah. So what happened? What happened? When we daven, when we say slichas, we say Hanesham alach, Vaguv shalach, Chus alam alach, Hashem, my soul is yours, my body is yours. Everything I am is yours. We no longer have a Beis HaMikdash, so we can't offer an animal in our place. Which is what happened with Yitzchak. Yitzchak felt that he was mamish going. Avraham Avinu felt that he was mamish slaughtering him. He mamish felt that. When he was taking the animal, it was like it was like the shechita of Yitzchak Avinu mamish. And that's what every carbon was. Like the Rishonim tell us that when you saw the carbon, you had to imagine yourself. Right?
But what's the idea?
So let's learn. We're going to learn. So when the animal, when the carbon was being offered, it's like it's the shechita, the slaughtering and the sprinkling of the blood and the burning and the placing of the mizbeach and the everything. It's like it's mamish happening to me. So we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, we don't have karbanis, so we daven, and davening is our proclamation, which is summed up in those words: Haneshama lach va'aguf shalach. That if I could, I would give you my neshama. If I could, I would give you my body. Now, what does that mean? So, al regal achas. We've spoken about this before. When a person does an aveir, when a person does a sin, when a person does something wrong, so every chait, every aveir, means somehow forgetting Hashem. And being sidetracked from that closeness to Hashem. That's what a chait is. The cause of every chait, the cause of every sin, what we call the Yetzer Hara, the cause of every sin is a person deludes himself with what's called the power of dimayon, of imagination, fantasy. A person builds all kinds of illusionary worlds, castles in the air, things that are going to be important, things that are going to be wonderful and great and fantastic and meaningful and deep, and you know, and we sit there with our poetry and we watch our shows and we go on and on and on with the nonsense, building up all kinds of imaginary, illusionary worlds that are really nothing, We've spoken about this. That are really nothing, mamish nothing, because the only reality is Hashem's will, and anything that a human being constructs with the power of imagination and convinces himself that this is going to bring me happiness. If I have this, then I'll be happy. Which is the outcry of all mankind. When I get that car, when I get that house, when I get that wife, when I get that kid, when I get that pet. I mean, I don't know if it's in that order. When I get this, when I get that, then I will truly be a happy person. All these ritzinus, any rotz and any will that is not the will of Hashem, mamish causes, brings about a terrible, terrible distortion. So what's the point of a carbon? The point of a carbon, in the words of Rabbeinu Bechai that we spoke about some months ago, Rabbeinu Bechai says that a carbon is, he brings from the Gemara in Yuma, a carbon is eish, a fire, ocheles eish, a fire that destroys a fire, that eats a fire, it destroys a fire. And what does that mean? There was that fire of the Yetzirah, there was that fire of my silliness, of my desires, of my imagination, that caused me to build a fantasy world that I thought was so, so important, that I held on to so tightly. So what happens when a person brings a carbon? But you have to understand it in a deep way, because I'm saying it very short. When a person brings a carbon, first you would go to the Kohen, and the Kohen would ask you, what did you do wrong? We're talking about when you bring a sin offering. The Kohen would say, no, what's the matter with you? What did you do? And you would begin to talk to the Kohen. You begin to tell him what happened. You talk to the Kohen, you start to cry. And the Kohen would tell you, Rabbi Yid, you belong on the Mizbeach. You're the one that's supposed to be there. And when the animal is shechted, it's like you're being shechted, and you give a scream. And when there's the Zrikas Adam, it's your blood that's being spilled on the altar, and so on. So what does that do? What does that accomplish? It means that a person who has a powerful imagination, like the person who has sinned, all sinners have very good imagination, or else there'd be no reason to sin. So a person who has a powerful imagination, when he sees this, He can see mamash with his own eyes the ridiculous, phony, illusionary world that he was building being burnt on the Mizbeach. In other words, you made a life for yourself. You thought you were so choshev, you were so important, and you thought you're such, you know, you were it. You're really it. You were everything. And all that you thought of was so smart and right, and you really thought that you knew everything. Now watch yourself get burned on the Mizbeach. It's not a morbid thing. It wasn't meant to be a morbid thing. Morbid, you know, matziv, something to get you depressed or sad or worried. It's not something that wasn't meant to get you upset. What it was meant, so you have a choice. You have a choice. Sure, you have a choice. If you insist on holding on to your phony life and to your imagination and go with it into the next world, then there's something that's called the fire of Gehenna, of hell. We shouldn't know from it. Which is how Hashem burns away from us our attachment to those things of this world. That's how it's burnt away in the next world. But if you choose, and if you're brave enough to admit, then see yourself right now. Meaning, see the life that you built for yourself being burnt, and allow yourself to be refreshed with the possibility of change. To consider the possibility of change. So when a person would bring up a carbon, what he's saying is that I am ready to destroy, I'm ready to slaughter all the false concepts of the past. I'm ready to destroy, to burn on the altar all the silliness of my life. I'm ready to reconsider, I'm ready to change, I'm ready to submit Hashem to your will, and I realize that my life until now was something that's worth being burnt on the altar. Not the good things that we've done, God forbid, chas v'chalila. Like we say in our vidu, we don't regret any of the good things, in Hataras Nadam, we don't regret the good things we've done. Chas v'chalila. The only good things that we've done are those things that are according to the Torah, that are the will of Hashem. But anything that's not been the will of Hashem, we certainly beg Hashem for forgiveness and we regret. So when a person is mevatel himself, I'm going to explain this more with the Akedah Mitzvah next time. You know, you heard of the Rebbe from Apt? The Apt Rav, the Ohr Yisrael, he was a big Jew. He was one of the great students of the Mizritcha Magid from the early times of Chassidus. So the Apt Rav, the Ohr Yisrael, remembered what he was in earlier Gilgulim. He used to remember his earlier lives. So when he was bringing on Yom Kippur, and he used to say, you know, the part of the Avodah Yom Kippur when it says that the whole Avodah Yom Kippur. So he used to say, the after Rav remember when he was a Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash, and he used to say, Kacha Yisi Mona. This is how I used to do the. When I was Kohen Gadol, this is what I used to do. That's how I used to daven. Kacha Yisi Mona. That's how I used to do it. So what happened once with him was that a person came in like with this horrible look on his face. You know, and he looked at the Abderov, and the Abderov all of a sudden started laughing, and the guy ran out. And the Abderov said, I did it again. So the Chassidim asked, what happened? Who was that guy? What happened? So Abderov said, that I remember, whatever, like 3,000 years ago when I was in the Beis HaMikdash, that before I was Kohen Gadol, when I was a young Kohen, so they gave me this job to be where they were selling the Korban. They used to sell the animals for Korbanos, for sacrifices they used to sell. And that was my job. Now, the way it used to work then is when someone would come to buy a chattis, you say, what are you buying a chattis for a sin offering? Oh, what did you do wrong? What did you do wrong? Tell me. Maybe we could talk a little bit. So the job of the Kohen, of the young Kohen, was that the person would speak his heart, because he usually wasn't so afraid if it was a young person. He would speak what's on his mind. And then my job as a young Kohen was to tell the person to do tshuva and to cry with him and to get him going, right? That was my job. So that person that came in, he was a customer a couple of thousand years ago, and he did a certain chait, he did a certain aveir, and he came in, and he looked like, he had that same horrible look on his face. And I asked him, when he came in, when I was a young Kohen, I said, tell me, what is it that you did that's so terrible? So he told me something, it really wasn't so bad, it was silly. So I started to laugh. I started to laugh, and he told me, like, the whole thing seemed absurd. So he ran away. So it was decided that we both have to come back to this world. Because of me, he never did tshuva. He never did repentance for that. He went off the wrong way. So I've been preparing for so long that next time he comes into me, I should be able to be serious. But I couldn't help it. It was so silly again, I had to laugh. I couldn't hold myself back from laughing again. I couldn't hold myself back from laughing. You know, that there's sometimes a person that needs a laugh. And there's sometimes a person that needs a patch. And it takes a very, very great person to know who needs what, yeah? That's the mystery of a tzaddik, of a rebbe, to know who needs what at what time. Who needs what at what time. What we're talking about here, with the akedah, with the avodin, with tefillah, and the conflicting feelings, is how Hashem works with us in tefillah, when to laugh at us the right time, and when to give us a little bit of a push away, and Mitch Hashem are going to talk about, and we're going to continue the Inyan of the Akedah with Karbonis a little bit next week, to try to come to some sort of an understanding of how we balance these feelings out, and then how do we, with Atah Kadosh, actually come to Eska Kadosh Baruch Hu with courage for the things that we need and that other Jews need. So Mitch Hashem will continue next week. Yashar Koach.